Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 1. What we're going to consider today in this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 1, go down through verse 4, to speak about the God of justice and truth. The God of the Bible, as He reveals Himself, is an unknown God in our day. And even as we read of the false worship in the day of Elijah, we'd have to say that we have the same today in this nation and throughout the world, the ignorance as to who God is and how He manifests Himself in His justice and holiness. The only little G-O-D that this world knows is a little G-O-D of what they call love, but really isn't, because it's a God that overlooks sin and lowers His standard, and in essence waits upon man to do his bidding, and if he does, then God will be merciful. It's just the opposite of what we find in Scripture. God is not reacting to what men do, but He is God. He's seated on His throne, and all of His acts, whether in justice and truth, are done according to His glorious nature as God. But here, as we look at this particular portion, and this is one of the final acts, if you will, that God has given to Elijah before He takes him up out of this world. Elijah was not to know death, but he was carried up in what appeared to be a chariot of fire. Let's read here in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." So here we have a transition from one king to another. "And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria." Remember, Samaria was the place of false worship that Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, had taken 10 tribes and separated them out and established the worship of the golden calf once again. And so this was the seat not only of Ahab, one of those kings of the 10 tribes of the north, but now his son, Ahaziah, who fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover of this disease." He didn't say to go and consult the Lord God, but to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord, and here, wherever we find the angel of the Lord, I believe is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the messenger of the Lord. That's what the word angel means. The angel, the messenger of the covenant. This is the same one that the Lord said to Moses would direct the children of Israel through the wilderness in that cloud. The angel of God's presence said to Elijah the Tishbite, and here's where we find this final mission given to Elijah, even as our Lord Jesus Christ did nothing of himself, but only as God the Father directed him to do. Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but what? Shalt surely die. He was seeking a word of peace, if you will, from this supposed god of Beelzebub. That's why he sent these messengers, hoping that somehow he would recover. But I'll tell you, life and death are in the hands of God alone. He alone is the one who determines who lives and who dies, who it is that he's pleased to save, and who it is he's pleased to condemn. And these are some ominous words here that we read where it says, and Elijah departed. We see in this how God is a God of justice and truth, and that nothing takes place, lives, moves, or has its being, but what God himself orders it. And for it to say that Elijah departed, it's really a message of condemnation, just like with our Lord Jesus Christ, when he left men to themselves in their opposition. So many times we read that in the Gospels, that our Lord delivered a word of condemnation, then he departed, not knowing that that departing, that separating himself out, was for them a condemnation, because without Christ, there is no salvation. There's no deliverance. So I want us to consider this very serious message about God being a God of justice and truth. And so even the Lord Jesus Christ that came into this world, he came to earn and establish righteousness, that God might be just, to justify those sinners that he came to save. And therefore, we know that salvation is not in man's hands. Just like here, Azariah, the son of Ahab, even though he was the king, even though he was given for a season this authority and power to rule and reign, it wasn't for long, only 2 years after Ahab died, that what some would look like and would call an accident. No such term exists in Scripture. There are no accidents. You can say that a person fell, just like here, Ahaziah, verse 2, he's the king. And yet he fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber. This would be some kind of fence that was around his upper chamber, perhaps on a second floor, and for whatever reason leaned on it. And the lattice or fence gave way, and he fell to the ground and was injured, seriously. But there are no accidents. There are no random acts that occur in God's world. Everything has a purpose, whether it is for salvation or whether it is for condemnation. Now, when you go back and look in 1 Kings chapter 22, even though these two books are separated as two separate books, yet there's a transition here. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we read in verse 51, Ahaziah the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So as you go through the kings, there were the kings of Israel. Those were the kings of the north until such time in the 700s that before Christ that God brought Assyria down and took away these 10 tribes. They're called the 10 lost tribes of Israel today. No one knows or can trace any sort of seed back to these 10 tribes. So completely did the Lord remove them. Now, he didn't do the same for the tribes of the south. Here, when you read the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, at the same time there were kings of the north, there were these kings of the south that were reigning. And God purposed to preserve Judah for one reason, because he had said that from Judah, this goes all the way back to Jacob, that scepter would not depart from Judah. God promised that seed to David, that his seed should sit upon the throne. So it wasn't that Judah was any better, as you read on in the prophets and find out, than the tribes of the north. They followed after, less than 100 years later, followed after the same path as their sister tribes in the north into idolatry. And yet God preserved Judah for that one reason, that from Judah should come the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here mention of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. But as far as Ahab or his son Azariah is concerned, he reigned 2 years over Israel. And here's where we see, though God is a God of justice and truth, and he is, yet we find that, as Paul declares in Romans chapter 9, he is long-suffering with the vessels of wrath. Now, there are some writers that say, well, God gives sinners space to repent. I'll tell you what, he could give them space forever and they would never repent. If God ever leaves a sinner to himself, as these false preachers are declaring, well, God doesn't do anything apart from man's free will. There is no such thing as free will. Man's will is bound by sin and depravity. And the proof is here in the scriptures. When you read in every case, this is what I said to one person one time that was trying to convince me that no, man still has that free will. And God gives man that choice. I told him, I said, well, then if he does, he sealed his condemnations, what he's done. If God ever leaves sinners to their own choice, they'll never choose Christ. They'll never come to Christ. They'll never repent. A clear example of Ahab and Jezebel, all those years, all those warnings, again, even with Elijah giving those warnings, them seeing the defeat. They're false prophets there on Mount Carmel, yet none of that turned them. It was even so with our Lord Jesus Christ coming in this flesh, God in the flesh, speaking the truth of God. Wherever Christ left those hearers to themselves and did not draw them by his grace according to the will of the Father, they perished. That's with Christ. So it should not surprise us that it was so with regard to Elijah. And here's the proof, verse 52 of 1 Kings 22, concerning Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. Every descendant of another sinner that comes forth in this world is a sinner. And it continues that way, unless or until God interposes himself by his grace, and even then we continue as sinners, but that grace is what is our salvation as it turns these otherwise rebellious hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the sin debt for those that the Father gave to him. But left to ourselves, here's the testimony of man, verse 22. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. And we can say, here's a picture of our depravity in Adam, that born in this world, we walk in the way of our father, Adam. Till or unless God is pleased to take us and translate us from that kingdom into the glorious kingdom of his son. Small writes there in the epistles. But here he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. There's that Jeroboam, who was Solomon's servant, that led the 10 tribes of Israel away into captivity. There's the picture right there. That man in his best state is altogether vanity. Depravity doesn't mean that we are as evil as we could be. I believe there's a restraining hand of God, even in the life of such as Ahaziah, where for these 2 years, God's hand was keeping him from being even more evil than he could have been, but all the while serving God's purpose. But don't let anybody ever question God and his justice and say, well, how could God condemn sinners? Anybody reasons that way doesn't know their own sin and certainly doesn't know the sin of depravity as it exists in the world. And notice here, as elsewhere in Scripture, the sin that God condemns and which brings his anger and wrath more than any other is that of idolatry. You can talk about the sin of adultery. You can talk about the sin of stealing. You can talk about the sin of murder. But the sin of idolatry is that sin which God condemns because he will have no rivals. We have examples in Scripture of adulterers like David, murderers like David, and thieves like the thief on the cross that have found mercy with a just and holy God, because it pleased God to put those sinners in Christ, and that when Christ came, he earned and established that righteousness necessary for them to stand before this holy God, and thereby they were forgiven and justified because of the work of Christ. But there are none that have in rebellion turned from this one true and holy just God and determined to come in another way other than what God requires, because the distinction that we have here between the worship of Baal, they had their sacrifices, they had their altars, but it wasn't unto the true and living God. It wasn't the sacrifice that God required, which represented the sacrifice of his son, whereby only through that sacrifice, God declares sinners righteous. Here it says in verse 53 of 1 Kings 22, for he served Baal and worshiped him. Whatever other faults or sin that Ahaziah had are not mentioned here, but that he served Baal, another god, not that there is one. This was a god of their imagination, even as was exposed there on Mount Carmel when they danced around that altar, cut themselves, and did all they could, tore down the altar, attempting to get their god to answer, and there was silence. It's because the god that they worshiped didn't exist. And even today, idolatry doesn't have to be a physical object that people fall down before and worship. You think of the word idol, it begins with what? I. Men worship themselves and will not bow to God as he's revealed himself in Scripture, not even have an interest. See, that's what it is to hate God. Hate doesn't necessarily mean even to reach out in anger, to kill. But indifference is a form of anger. And that's what we find in our generation. Go stand on a street corner somewhere and preach this message, should God so ordain. After people would stop and listen a while, they'll scoot on down the road their way, indifferent. Like, no, that's, we don't recognize that language. It's what people do when our doors are open for worship. Some will come in and sit down, listen for a while, and that's all you see of them. Next thing you know, they're gone. I say, if the Lord ever brings somebody back a second time, there's some hope. But many times the Lord will bring them back for their condemnation. They'll come back a second time. And left to themselves, they begin to reason and justify their own state before the Lord and think, well, it can't be as bad as what that preacher's saying. I'm going to go on down and find somebody, just like Ahaziah here told his servants, go consult and inquire of Beelzebub. That was a god of his choosing, a god of his making, hoping that he'd get some kind of good word from the Lord. But here it says in 1 Kings 22:53 that this act and way of worshiping a false god, it says, provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel. Now, when it says provokes to anger, we know from Scripture that God's wrath abides upon all those who are in unbelief that he has left to themselves. It doesn't mean that those that are his elect in their days of unbelief, that God is angry with them. No, that wrath God put upon his son. Christ bore that in his death. But it's speaking specifically here of reprobates who in their unbelief continue in that unbelief and thereby are condemned. Just like it says in John chapter 3. There's some that think that even God's elect are under God's wrath until such time as they believe. But that's not what this scripture is saying. In John chapter 3, it says in verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son, doesn't say shall have everlasting life, does it? It says no, hath everlasting life. The reason any believes on the Son is because God has already given them that everlasting life in Christ. But the second part, he that believeth not the Son, and that word believeth there is in the continual sense. If there are any that do not believe on the Son and never believe, it says they'll not see life. That's why that expression is false to say, well, God's given sinners space for repentance. No, he can give them space for eternity. They'll never repent. Even in hell, those that are there, the condemned, the cries from hell, the gnashing of teeth is not one of regret or remorse, but anger. The weeping and gnashing of teeth. Even hell itself cannot bring sinners to repentance and won't. From hell, they'll be angry at this sovereign God who has exercised his justice and acts according to the truth. So they'll never see life is what it's saying, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that's what we find here even with Ahaziah, God exercising justice and truth, even though in his mercy, he gave him time to live on this earth. I'd say anything this side of hell is a mercy. To breathe God's air and yet still be an object of wrath is his mercy. But the reality is there comes an end. And that's what we find declared here. We read Moab rebelled against Israel. But this was none other than the Lord God that moved Moab to rebel against the king, against Israel. And in that we see God's ways and nations and his providence determining all things. You read through the book of Daniel, the rise and fall of kingdoms and nations is according to his purpose and will. And nations only exist so long as God gives them their temporal existence and ultimately will serve God's purpose in all things. God's a jealous God. He's jealous for his glory. And you look at this and think, well, Moab was no better than Israel. Israel no better than Moab. Yes, God is jealous for his truth and his honor. And it doesn't matter what nation it is. When those that call themselves his people, I don't care what the profession is, if they turn unto other gods, his wrath is kindled against them. How many false gods, it can be said, are worshipped today, in our day? And the one common denominator is that there's no fear of God. Here Paul says, I've espoused you to one husband, 2 Corinthians 11:2, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You say, how could they be a chaste virgin there? They're sinners. The deed has already been done. Well, this shows what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ does for those sinners for whom he paid the debt. So complete is that justice that he satisfied on behalf of those sinners, that God sees their sin no more. They are as chaste virgins before the Lord God, pure and white, even as Christ, not in themselves, but in that robe of righteousness by which God has put that righteousness to their account from the cross. That's when it was finished, accomplished. And he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that should be our concern. How was it that the serpent beguiled Eve, got her eyes and Adam's off of the tree of life onto that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and did it in a very subtle manner? It doesn't take much. That's why we have to take heed how we hear. As preachers come, they preach, they open the word, but are they declaring the distinctive, exclusive, solitary person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is all of salvation? Don't even put an extra word in there. I read something yesterday where the writer was saying that we are the Lord's children, have been justified on the ground of Christ's work, on the ground of his bloodshed. No, it's, don't even put on the ground of. We're justified by his shed blood. You want to put that little extra word in there because some want to say, no, it was done before time and eternity. So God justified on the ground of Christ's work. No, sinners are justified by Christ's work. There was no body to shed blood in eternity. In fact, there was no sin yet in eternity. By one man, sin entered the world. Why was it necessary that Christ should come into the world? You can see how easy it is just by misquoting scriptures, as so often men do, even with Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. How many times have you heard someone say, well, the names were written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? That's the way they say it. Go look at it in your Bible. It doesn't say before. Yes, the names were written in the book of life already from eternity. It's the book of life of the Lamb slain from, go look it up, since the foundation of the world. It was necessary that a body be prepared for him. So even something like that, subtly. Now the scriptures are clear that we're saved from wrath out by his death. What he accomplished, the God-man, even as Elijah here was God's man for truth and justice.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m.
For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.